it was the things that would be hereafter. So keep in mind, the great breaker there is Revelation 4:1. That's the rapture of the church. So from chapter 4, verse 1, everything that takes place from that point on is for hereafter. Future events. We've not seen them yet, but they're coming. And we have been dealing with judgment. Now, the last time I finished up chapter 10, and we're taking a little small pause between the judgments, between these trumpet judgments, by the way. And tonight we're going to continue with this, dealing with this pause in judgment between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. So we're right here between the sixth and the seventh judgment of the trumpets. Now, this brings us to one of the most fascinating accounts in the Word of God. We're going to be dealing with the two witnesses today. Now, if you think that I'm going to give you with a dogmatic answer who I think these two witnesses are going to be, you're going to be disappointed tonight. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think anyone knows. I really don't. I'm going to give you a couple of maybe two pairs of options that we've all heard, and I've not made any of this my own. Just like if you go to Genesis chapter 6, there's a lot of different thoughts about Genesis chapter 6. And again, like I say to you, there are a lot of things in the Word of God that I'm not completely certain about. It doesn't bother me at all. There's one thing that I'm certain about in this passage about these two witnesses. They will be here on this earth during the tribulation doing a work for God. And the events that God does reveal to us, we know, are going to be certain about these two witnesses. Now, so as we see this, I'm going to be honest with you. Our text is in chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 3 tonight. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. What power God gives them. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished, this is powerful, church, and when they shall have finished their testimony, not one second earlier, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, by the way, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days, that just gives me a little bit of a, that make y'all just kind of, after them 3 days, Brother Larry. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, we've heard this before, haven't we? Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Heavenly Father, I pray you will help us tonight as we look at this very sobering event. Lord, we know that it has not taken place yet, but Lord, we know it will. And Lord, I'm thankful and rejoicing in my heart tonight to know that I will be in heaven during this. But Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight and again help us to rejoice in the fact that we're saved, but also motivate us that if we're not saved, to make sure we get saved. And Lord, if we have folks in our life that we have influence with, help us to have a burden for them, because we don't want anybody to be left behind. We ask that you'll help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think about this, I first think about these two witnesses. You know, when I was a young boy, I grew up in a church where our preacher was a big prophecy man. He would do a lot of times, he would do prophecy on the screen. And, you know, as a kid, as a child, I would get lost in a lot of that. But I remember about my teen years, we brought a man in. He brought a man in to preach. And I'll never forget, his name was Dave Rickards. And he was a prophecy guy. And I was a teenager. I think I was a junior in high school. And I'll never forget, honestly, it wasn't Dave Rickards, it was Larry Batts, that was his name, Larry Batts. And he came, and by the way, I always went to church, but that was Revival Week, and so I was probably one or two, I might have been the only teenager that I came every night, but I came every night. I don't know if Kim was working something, but I remember that year, it was in the fall of the year, they brought Larry Batts in, and he preached on prophecy, and as an 11th grade, going into 12th grade, I'm going to be honest with you, I was enamored. I couldn't wait till each night because, man, I wanted to hear something else about the end times. And I'll never forget, on Friday night, I'll never forget it. It wasn't a custom of that in our church, but on a Friday night, I'll never forget. I didn't know Larry Batts, but I had been faithful every night. I'll never forget that preacher in the middle of that meeting there on Friday night. He said, I just want to make record here tonight. I just want to commend a young man. He said, I've noticed this young man sitting right down here. He said, he's been faithful to every service. I thought, wow. He's noticed that I've been faithful every night. And I'm going to be honest with you, that was, you know, we were faithful a lot of times, but sometimes during Revival Week, something would come up, we wouldn't go, but we tried. But here was the thing that I thought, not only was I faithful, here was the amazing thing, but I wanted to be. I couldn't wait to get back the next night to hear what God was going to do in the future. And I'll be honest with you, there was a little bit of fear there. There was a little bit of fear because, you know, I'd heard all my life the Lord Jesus is going to come back and the rapture is going to take place. But one thing, even as 11th grade teenager getting ready to go into my senior year, I remember as I went to bed about every one of those nights, and even when I think back to that time, I rejoiced in my heart then and I rejoice in my heart now that I thank God I'm saved and I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I understood then and I understand now that these events are going to take place, but I praise God because of His love and His mercy, I'm going to miss this. Nonetheless, it's going to happen. And the Bible says that these men, these two witnesses, or these two ministries, these two witnesses, they're going to have a ministry. What is their ministry? These two clearly have a heavenly agenda. It's been given to them by God. And so that's the first thought that I want you to look at tonight. Let's look at the ministry of these witnesses. Look at their presentation. Look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Now listen, I want you to know something. They have come in the power of the Lord. He's empowered them. He's going to give them authority. They have a wonderful task, but I want you to know something. It's going to be a difficult task. Let's see what the Bible reveals about these folks. So their presentation, what God has given them, this mission for them to do, will require the power of God. And by the way, I've learned this at 46 years of age, what God has given us to do here on this earth requires the power of God. Requires it. We will not do anything that should be done in the power of the flesh. We must be relying upon the power of God. He's given us a heavenly agenda, and praise the Lord, I want to encourage Tiftonia Baptist Church. We do it in the power of His might, not in ours. I'm not up for the task, you're not up for the task, but praise God, He's up for the task. So He empowers them. And any ministry should be dependent upon the Lord. And I hope and pray that each person here, no matter what responsibility you have here, whether you think it's small or large, because by the way, in the work of God, there is no small job. It requires the power of God in our life. And any ministry for the Lord depends upon His power. But then we see they're called witnesses. Now that's interesting, because we also understand that this word witness talks about a martyr. It really comes from the word martyrs, and we understand what it means to be a martyr. But we see that this word literally means one who bears witness. So these two witnesses are going to literally bear witness, but they're also going to be martyred for their faith. They have come to bear witness, they will, and they will die for their faith. And the Bible says that they're going to do it for 1,260 days. Now that's interesting. I'm not a big math scholar, but I have a calculator. Amen? You know what's interesting about that? That's 3.5 years. And I want you to understand, as they preach, the Bible says they're clothing sackcloth, which really, that's always been pictured in the Word of God as sorrow and mourning. So that tells me that the message is going to be quite sorrowful and it's going to cause some mourning for the hearers, but we don't know exactly what their message is going to be. God does not reveal it, but I will say this, apparently they will preach. And they will likely preach. I couldn't imagine them preaching any other message, because the only message we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to preach Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected to the Jews. They're going to preach that to everyone that's there. And they will preach the gospel that Jesus saves. I believe that with all my heart. Don't you? What other message is there to preach? So we see they're... ministry, we see that they have a presentation. Then I want you to notice their purpose. Look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees. Now this is interesting, olive trees. And then he also symbols them as two candlesticks. They're described as two olive trees. They're described as two candlesticks. And once again, we're reminded here that they are witnesses of an almighty God. And we see that the olive tree is the source of olive oil. How many of y'all like olive oil? I like olive oil. I didn't used to like it, but I like it now. But I understand that olive oil, we understand the pure olive oil was used to light the golden candlestick in the tabernacle. It's also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. These have been sent anointed, empowered by the Spirit of God. And then we see that they're compared to a candlestick. And when you think of a candlestick, you cannot help but think of a candlestick. What does it produce? It produces light. And I'm thankful these two witnesses are giving a little bit of description of what kind of message they're going to be giving, a message of light in a dark world. And by the way, we have that same message of light also in a dark world. But there's a great lesson here for us. Our light cannot shine without the power of the Spirit. We got to have the oil. Y'all got the oil tonight? Are y'all walking in the Spirit? Are you yielded to the Spirit of God tonight? I'm going to tell you something. If someone is yielded to the Spirit, they're walking in the Spirit, there's going to be signs of it. You know why? You're going to respond spiritually. You're going to view things spiritually. You're not going to view things that are selfish. You're not going to view things to protect your image. You're not going to view things to try to get your way. If you are in the Spirit tonight, if you are a Christian that's being yielded to the Spirit, you're going to do things that is abnormal for your flesh to do. Can I give you just a little tip? You know, when I know someone's yielded to the Spirit, they're forgiving people. You do understand, none of us in our flesh wants to forgive anybody. We want to keep holding on and holding on and holding on. That's what I want. My flesh craves that. Craves it. And by the way, your flesh craves it too. But it is a dead giveaway when someone will not forgive and restore in a spirit of meekness, because that is a sign that you're not yielded to the Spirit, because the Spirit restrains you. If you're filled with the Spirit tonight, you're letting the Spirit have His work. By the way, I didn't say it wasn't painful. It's very painful to yield to the Spirit. It's not what our flesh wants, and it goes against human reasoning today. But if you're yielded to the Spirit, you're going to know what love is. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love is giving. Love is caring. Love is thinking. of others. Oh, you say, oh, how do we know that these men were empowered by the Spirit of God? Because they had oil in their life. Do y'all have oil in your life? Are y'all just simply reacting to life just based on, well, this is how I feel, this is what I want to do? No, no, no. These men were controlled by the Spirit of God. And I don't know about y'all, but I've tried too much of my life doing it my way. I want to be yielded to the Spirit of God, because I've learned this. My wife has a better husband when I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. You have a pastor that you should have when I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. You have a friend like you should have a friend if I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. And these men had they were yielded. They are going to be yielded to the Spirit of God. And look, and here's what I've said, and this has been my message for 8 months. Maintain your relationship with Jesus. Keep it close. Keep Him sweet. Talk to Him daily. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Praise Him. Confess to Him. Have confidence in Him. Look to Him. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. I don't make a decision without looking to Him, thinking about Scripture, trying to base my life on His principles, not the way I feel. Listen to me, church. These men, what we learn here is an application to us. We must maintain, just as they must maintain, the right relationship with the Lord. We must maintain. Why? I'll tell you why. If the wick burns and there's no oil, these candlesticks are burning and there's no oil on the wick, all it's going to have is smoke. There'll be no light. And I'm going to be honest with you today, church, as I read this, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me. There's been too much time I've been puffing up smoke and I should be putting out light. And we're living a day now where we're used to Christians puffing smoke and no light, because they're trying to function as a Christian without oil. The Spirit of God. Every morning, one prayer we ought to make every day before we even take a step. Lord, help me to yield to You today. I yield to You today. Help me to talk like You would talk today, Lord. Help me to deal with someone like You would deal with them today. Lord, help me. Help me to yield to the Spirit of God. Speak to me today. Shine Your light in me today. See if You can find any wicked way in me, and then purge it out of me, Lord. Help me. I mean, get serious about it. I think we've learned how to operate in the Christian life by playing games. No, 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 no. What's going to require of these men? They got to have oil. And that oil always represents the Holy Spirit of God. And God has given us our greatest resource inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to yield to Him. We see their purpose. We see their power. Verse 5 and 6, I love this. I hate that what happens, but the Bible says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. So here's what it is. The message that they preach will not be received. It's going to be hated. They're going to hate it. Just like the gospel's hated today. Just like Christians in the large part in our culture, we're hated today. Who would have ever dreamed that we'd be living in a day where we would want to attack a Supreme Court justice nominee because she has faith? I want you to know that we see here that there was power, though. They are divinely protected of God. They've been sealed to perform this great work that God has sent them to do. And all who come against them will die. God is well able to keep those who follow His will. Aren't you thankful? Then in verse 6 we find there's some miraculous works that take place. These two are going to be able to perform works like we've never seen before. Now, we've seen them in the Bible, but nobody here's ever seen it. I've never been able to see somebody turn water into blood. Have you? These men, God's will give power to turn rivers into blood, waters into drinking sources into blood, make them undrinkable. Then the Bible says that they're going to be able to shut the heavens up. Now, what's that mean? That means that they're a real meteorologist. Amen. They ain't going to get it wrong. They're going to say there's not going to be no rain, and guess what? There will be no rain. Think of that, especially when you have a godless country that's already in famine. They're already struggling, trying to eat and live. Could you imagine more judgment of God? Because now we're waiting on our crops to get up because we've got hungry mouths here to feed, and there's no rain to feed to water the plants. And then the Bible says this, and they are able to send plagues upon them. Sadly, here's the sad thing about this. Even when these miracles happen, the Bible says these men will not repent. I sometimes wonder, what does it take for people to get it? Y'all ever thought like that? What do we got to lose to get it? What do we really got to lose? What kind of whoopings do we have to take to really get it? And you say, well, God's being, no, he's judging them here, but I want y'all to know, as a Christian, I'm going to tell you what he does to us. He chastises us. You know why? Because he loves us. But we find in verse 6 that they're not going to believe even after all these miracles. But I'll tell you what, someone will say, well, who do you think they are, Pastor? Who do you think these two witnesses are? I'm not going to spend much time here because I don't know. How many of y'all know for sure God told you exactly who these two men are? Anybody in here like, I want you to sign my Bible? How many of y'all got a thought of who it is? Would y'all raise your hand? You got a thought who it is? Well, some believe it to be Moses and Elijah. Can I ask this? Would you lean that way? If anybody leans that way, would you raise your hand? You lean that way? Okay. Would you lean the other two that has been predominantly mentioned in this? Because, and by the way, I agree, as I was talking to someone the other day, you know, if just because they haven't tasted death, there's going to be people that will not taste death when they're raptured. Y'all understand that? But some people think that it might be Enoch and Elijah because they were taken up into heaven and they never tasted death. So they said, well, God's got to keep his word. They got to taste death. Does anybody lean towards them? Is there anybody in here that leans towards Enoch? Yeah. You both. And here's the great thing about it. Who knows? But I'll tell you this. I'm certain of one thing. God's going to have two witnesses during this time. That's all that really matters, isn't it? Come on now. People want to spend thousands and thousands of hours on that. I'm just saying, thank God they're going to be there. Amen. And then the second thing I'm going to be thankful about, praise God, I'm going to be in heaven. Amen. So we see the ministry of the two saints, but then quickly, the martyrdom of the two witnesses, verse 7 through 10. In these verses, we find that the reality that these men are going to die. These two witnesses are going to die. They will die for the message that they preach. Now, quickly, I want you to notice the description of their death. That's quite a sad one. Look at verse 7. The Bible says that when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. When these have fulfilled the work of prophecy, and I want to just stop right there just a minute, it's a blessing to note that they were preserved until their mission was completely finished. God allowed it, but he got their mission completed. When their work was finished, so we see the description of their death. They were warred upon and they were killed. And then you see the celebration of their death. Now this is kind of like, you know, when if you remember when all of the conflict was going on in the Gulf War, and here recently in this decade when we had they finally overthrew and found Saddam Hussein and had him killed. You know, I seen it on television. You seen it on television. There was a lot of folks from Iraq that was, I mean, celebrating, throwing parties because Saddam was dead. And I'm going to be honest with you, if I lived in that area, as cruel as he was and as evil as he was, if I'd have lived there and I'd been under his rule and been affected by him, I probably would have rejoiced too. But I can't fathom rejoicing because two good witnesses die. The Bible says they're going to celebrate. Then the Bible says they're not even going to let them bury their bodies. So they're going to rot and decay and smell for 3.5 days in the hot sun. And the whole world is going to view them. And, you know, years ago before the internet, I can remember that Mr. Pilkin at Riverview was like, all right, now, if you ever think how in the world, well, when TV come, you know, we can see things in seconds, what's going on. And so, by the way, everybody, the Bible says everybody on earth is going to be able to witness this and see it on television. No one's going to mourn their death. They're all going to celebrate it. Their dead bodies are going to lie in the streets for 3.5 days, and the news anchors and the news stations, they're going to cover their death. It's going to be broadcasted around the world. And all the world will see these images of their bodies lying in the street. And as the news of their death reaches the world, men will rejoice. They're going to send gifts of celebration. Those who preached this man Jesus Christ and warned them of judgment and got in their way said, look, he's no longer, he's silenced. We don't have to put up with his abrasiveness anymore. We don't have to hear about us having to stand before a God, and we can live any way we want. We don't have any restraints now. They were rejoicing. They can return to their sinful lust without a man of God preaching the Bible to them. And by the way, we live in that day now. There's so many people, they can't stand somebody take the Bible and preach. I thank God. I want to just put my foot down here and just, y'all with me. Y'all get in the foxhole with me. I just want to make a statement here tonight. I thank God for Bible preachers. I thank God for any man that stands with the Bible, or any woman, that mama, or anybody that stands for the Bible and preaches the Word of God without apology. I say, God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. I'm going to tell you why. It takes guts today. I appreciate those who are hungry for the Word of God. Most of the world doesn't want to hear the truth of God's Word anymore. They don't want to hear a man of God open the Bible and preach the truths and what saith the Lord. They don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear about conviction. It just only gets in their way. The world wants a message of tolerance and acceptance. Can you imagine how much worse it will be when the church is raptured out and gone? But I thank God for Bible preachers. I thank God for each one of you that love your Bible. I'm glad we're a part of a church that holds to the Bible. There might come a day. And by the way, I'm going to just say this. If y'all think the Christians have got a little bit persecuted right now, y'all better hold on. Because it's coming. And I'm going to tell y'all right now, if we fold now, you might as well forget about it. You won't be found in a few years. Because it's getting hotter. You understand that. This thing where we've always said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll stand for Jesus no matter what. Well, I'm just wondering how many people is really going to be honest about that. Because look here, it's a coming. We've already seen a caving a little bit. But we see the martyrdom of these two witnesses. And then quickly, as I close, look at the miracle of the two witnesses. This is amazing to me. The party that the world was throwing, it ain't going to last long. It ain't going to last long. God does not intend for these witnesses that carried out his mission to remain in the streets of Jerusalem to rot and decay. I want you to notice the resurrection. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. Can y'all make that come to life with you? You just imagine that. Here these are. They're rejoicing, man. He's gone. These two guys that's caused so much trouble, man, they've been on our backs. They've been making us feel bad. They've been preaching. Just like that old king back in the Old Testament talking about Elijah. He said, oh, yeah, there's one man that stands for God, but here's what he said. But I hate him. I hate him. Well, why do you hate him? He never prophesies good toward me. In other words, here's what he said. The prophet always told him the truth. And he didn't like it. By the way, I ain't always liked it when the man of God told me the truth either. Could you imagine David? You know why I have so much confidence in David? It wasn't because he didn't fail, because man, he made a lot of mistakes. He was a lustful man. He was a horrible parent. Horrible. He never restrained his children. One of his sons raped his daughters. But God said he was a man after his own heart. Do you know why I believe that is? It wasn't because he failed in a lot of places just like we do. But you know why? I'm going to be honest with you. I believe when he sinned, he always responded right. But could you imagine being there? He was the great king. He thought he high. He hid everything he had. He thought he had it all he had. It had the wrong kind of adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. She had conceived a child. He was trying to hide that sin. I can't imagine a man that was loyal to me. Now, I want you all to think about this. A man after God's own heart, he takes Uriah and he knows he's sending him to death. He murders that man. The sweet psalmist of Israel murders this man that was loyal to him. He thought everything was okay. Covered it all up now. He can wed Bathsheba. Nobody knows. Problem, man of God shows up. Tells him a story. Tells him it was a man that had everything that he wanted. He had all this land. He had all this wealth. He had all these lambs, all this wealth. But there was just one man. All he had was one little ewe lamb. And this one man came and stole the one man's ewe lamb. And the Bible said that David's anger was kindled against this man. He said, "Who is this man? I will make him pay." That's probably the most boniest, convicting finger that's ever been seen. Thou art him. The way he responded amazes me. No excuse. He didn't blame it on somebody else. He didn't say, "Well, because of this, he gave me the right to do this." No, he said, "Forgive me, I have sinned." It amazes me in this passage of Scripture that all of these things are going to take place and not one of these people are going, during all of this stuff, the Bible says they don't repent. They don't respond right. But I want you to know something. I can imagine the news reporter is on the scene. And they're sitting there and they're talking about these two dead bodies that's been there. And no doubt they're showing people talk about it. And all of a sudden, can you imagine, will you make this come to life here? Can you just put yourself there? Can you imagine you sitting there watching television, these two men that's been dead for 3.5 days, all of a sudden they get up. I'm going to tell you what would happen if I was sitting there. I'd probably have a heart attack. Y'all know what I don't expect when I go to a funeral home? Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all. If I went to a funeral home, now y'all stay with me now. If I went to a funeral home and I'm sitting there in that funeral home and all of a sudden, I don't know if I'd make it out of that room. But I'm telling you right now, these men were dead, but Jesus raises them. By the time they start to move, they come to life. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, a great fear settles on them. Men, I believe, begin to realize something. They believe something miraculous. And maybe their question is, could it be that the message they preached was true? Look at me. Yes. Could it mean that the God of heaven is the real God of heaven? Yes. But you know what? The rejoicing of the world will cease as they come to life. And then I want you to notice the rapture. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." Now think about this. As the eyes of the world is on these dead bodies that now have come to life. Now as they're watching this, these two men will ascend into heaven. This will stand as a vivid reminder, I believe, of all the millions that have already ascended to heaven in the rapture. Are you going to be a part of that? Right there is where you say amen. How many of y'all will be on that first rapture? We got first trip up. If you don't know for sure, then let's get that taken care of tonight. The Lord loves you. He wants you to have it. He died for your soul. But I want you to know, for many of the reality of judgment will begin to set in on these folks that are here on earth. The world's hatred will be powerless to stop their heavenwardly journey. Then as I close, I believe there's some retribution here. Look at verse 13. He closes with this. I thought this was interesting. "And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted," notice this now, "and gave glory to the God of heaven." That's where all glory ought to go. So now they're going to have a change. There's something going to happen with all these people that's been rejoicing. And the Bible says they are going to give glory to the God of heaven. As this world is in a frenzy, they're talking about this miracle, man. Did you see that? They're calling people, they're texting people, they're Facebooking, they're putting stuff up on Facebook and saying, hey, can you believe what just happened? And then all of a sudden, while all this is going on, a great earthquake's going to take place in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that 7,000 people will die. These are going to be true events. And as we close, and as I close tonight on this last verse, I want you to be reminded of this. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Our world grows darker every day. But the wickedness we see doesn't compare to what will come upon this earth during the tribulation. And I'm just going to close with this statement. Thank God I've been saved. And I'm not going to be left behind. I deserve to be left behind because in my flesh dwells no good thing. But I thank God Jesus Christ is my Savior. Aren't you thankful you know Him tonight? Isn't He precious? So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. To Him all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For He is so precious to me. Isn't He? How about every family go home tonight and you gather around your couch and just get on your hands and knees tonight and just thank the Lord Jesus for being so precious to us, so good to us, that we might have a way of escape that we don't have to go through the tribulation. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, your Savior, trust Him tonight. If you're out there online tonight, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I promise you, you're not even living yet, you're just existing. He will save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. Trust Him tonight. As we all stand to our feet tonight, can we rejoice in the fact that we know the Savior? Can I ask this real quick as we close? How many of you have been saved over 40 years? Would you raise your hand? 40 years? Can I ask y'all a question? Is He as good today as He was the first day you met Him? How many of you have been you've been saved less than 40 years? Would you raise your hand? Let me ask y'all a question. Is He as good today as He was the moment you met Him? I promise you He is. He is precious. And I pray that everyone here knows Him tonight. Let's pray and dismiss tonight, but as we do, let's have a heart, a desire to pray tonight that we pray that maybe the Lord could help us reach someone this week. Give them the gospel that they might be saved so they will miss the tribulation period. God help us. Would you pray with me as we close in prayer? And maybe God might have someone on your heart. Why don't you mention them to the Lord? You call them out. Say, Lord, help me this week. Help me this week to have a burden for this person. Help me give them the gospel some way, somehow. He'll do it. He'll help you.